The words of the prophet Isaiah, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks that in your providence and your grace you have brought us to this time. We thank you that before us there lies a season in which we can contact once again this great truth at the heart of our faith, that when the world was most in need, our God did not disappoint us, but sent us a most precious gift, his only Son, who was able to deal with the central problem of humankind, that of sin. We thank you for this light which shines in the darkness, and we pray that as we gather together as your people on this morning, that we would draw closer to our Lord Jesus, learn to appreciate more of his qualities, but also that central work which he has accomplished for us in removing the barrier of sin and enabling us to enjoy our God in this life and to look forward to even more intimate and meaningful communion in the life to come. We pray that this time of worship will be an enhancement to our relationship with our Lord, and that we will within ourselves become more committed to walking in his ways. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 1 at verse 68. This is the song of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 at verse 68. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be glory and praise." Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you that you have provided for the strengthening of our souls, for the deepening of our commitment, and also for the strengthening of our love for our Lord Jesus. We pray that in this season of Advent, all of that will become a reality in our lives. And we ask that in these moments of reflection, which we will now embark on, that we will take a step forward in our journey of faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I don't know if many of you are familiar with gyms and health clubs and places like that, but one of the first things that's going to strike you when you go into one of these places is the proliferation of mirrors. Everywhere there are mirrors, you know. And you might just think to yourself, well, this is a real place for posers and for people that like to agonize over their muscle definition and all that kind of thing. And you might be right in some cases, I'm not going to deny that. But on the other hand, if you're going to be working with weights, then there's a right way to do it. And if you do it the wrong way, then you could do some damage to yourself. So the fact that there are mirrors there means that you can keep an eye on your technique and make sure you're doing everything properly so that you're not going to damage any part of your anatomy. The mirror keeps you right. Now, it's interesting that I think there's only four or five occasions in the scriptures when mirrors are actually mentioned, because they didn't have them in the same way that we have them nowadays. But the Apostle James has a very powerful use of a mirror in his letter. He compares a mirror to the Word of God, or rather he compares the Word of God to a mirror. It's when we look into the Word of God that we can see when we're going wrong, and we can do something about it. He speaks of a man looking into the Word of God the way someone would look into a mirror and maybe see something, you know, something smudgy on his face, or maybe he needs a haircut. And he decides, as he moves away from the mirror, that he must do something about it. But James also says that it's possible to look into the mirror of God's Word, see something that's wrong, move away, and do nothing about it. That's the choice that is before you. There are two ways you can take if you have been convicted by God's Word in some way to make a change. You can make that change, or you can decide within yourself not to bother. And obviously, the Apostle James encourages us, if we've looked into the Word and we've seen something that's wrong in our thinking, in our speaking, in our doing, or in our believing, he encourages us to grasp hold of that and to make a commitment within ourselves to put it right. And in doing that, James says, we experience freedom. We have release from this thing which was coming between us and our God. And that's something that we do need to grasp, friends, just as a wee aside. You know, we can kind of shrug off things that are wrong in the world, and we can shrug off people that live lightly to the Word of God in their standards and in their behaviour. But the Word of God tells us that it's this that disrupts our relationship with God. And if there's anything that we see is wrong, then we have to be committed within ourselves to doing something about it. And that's the whole heart of this idea of forgiveness as we find it in the scriptures. Forgiveness, that word forgiveness, comes from the same root word in Greek as the word for release, the word for freedom. And it's as we experience this forgiveness in our lives that we are set free in order to serve our God in the way that he has purposed for each and every one of us. Now, it's interesting that Zechariah, when he was singing his great hymn of thanksgiving to God, he saw the whole business of forgiveness as being central to the work of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah, he said, would give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. That was always part of the biblical vision of the Messiah, that he would release people from their sins so that within themselves they're closer to God and more able to serve him in his kingdom. In a sense, what Zechariah is saying is that the Messiah would come and he would hold up a mirror to the world. And he would ask the world to look into this mirror and to see the things that were wrong, to see the things that disturbed their relationship with God, but also to say to them that there's a way out of this. There can be a release. There can be freedom to be all that you want to be in God. And you see, I think that's really the way Jesus thought about things. Because, you know, that one occasion in Mark's Gospel where he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now that's an image that comes from the slave market. Putting down the money in order to set free someone who was enslaved. It was Jesus' mission to set us free from sin by the forgiveness of sins, so that we could be all that God wants us to be. Now, I can understand if people are maybe listening to this and thinking, well, this is all very familiar. This is something that we know. But it's also something that we become too familiar with. It's something that we can take for granted. And that's why times like this, the Advent season, are very valuable to us. To consider what's important to us as we go forward in our service as Christian disciples. Jesus has come. We now look forward to his coming again. So how is it going to be with us? What is the quality of our discipleship going to be? And that's why very long time ago, people in the church thought that this was a good time for people to really examine their lives, like Lent. And I know that Advent, the lead up to Christmas, is not a time when we normally turn away from our appetites and are hard on ourselves. But the fathers of the church felt that this was a good time when we have in our minds the coming again of our Lord Jesus. How will it be with us if he should return now? How would we stand before him? So it's a time of examination. It's a time also to commit ourselves to change. In a sense, you know, we've been talking about forgiveness and the experience of forgiveness. The question is, how are we going to live out that forgiveness now? Having experienced that, having left behind the things that disturb our relationship with our neighbour and disturb our relationship with God, how are we going now to live out that forgiveness? How are we going to seek a new way? You know, Paul was quite dramatic when it came to this, as he was in many things. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, he talks about putting your sin to death. Killing it off. And, you know, there's none of us that can actually be immune from the power of sin in our lives. But we can kill off the effect of sin by bringing to God those things we know are disturbing our relationship with us. We can go forward. We can go forward with the sense that sin is no longer alive to separate us from our God and to hold us back from being all that he wants us to be. Now, I know that some folk might think this is needlessly introspective. You know, you don't want to be kind of turned in on yourself all the time, and it might just be a spiritual version of the bodybuilders that can't take their eyes off their image in the mirror. And we do have to be careful of that, friends. I remember getting into conversation with one of these fellows in the Hare Krishna movement. It's a long time ago, and he was sharing with me all that he believed about God. And I remember saying to him, "This is all very well," I said, "but you know, there's nothing in there that helps me with my sin. There's nothing in there that speaks to me of salvation." And his response to me was, "Well, we're not too concerned with anything as selfish as salvation." Now, I think I know what he meant. That you can become so taken up with this that you're totally into yourself and you forget that there's a world out there where you are called to live out your forgiveness. And that's why I would say to you this morning, folks, that we should never forget that our own personal experience of forgiveness is part of a wider picture. Paul, again in Romans 8, talks about the whole of creation being liberated. That there will come a time when God will flush out from creation all the suffering, all the decay, everything that makes us cry, will be flushed out of the whole of creation. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, liberated from everything that devalues life. Which is the same idea as us personally being set free from our sins. And we are called, as God's people, to work towards that great day of liberation, when Jesus will finally make all things new. This is the theatre, if you like, the theatre of the world, where we are called to perform as a people who are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and to make a contribution towards the renewal of God's creation. To live out our forgiveness, to put to death the influence of sin in our world. And if we can live as a people like that, then we ourselves become the hope of the world. We don't need to live in darkness. People can live according to the light of Christ. You know, I didn't know this, and, you know, it's probably something that some people might cast up to me later. But there's an extra verse in the great hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we never sing now. Wesley wrote a final verse to that hymn, and it reads like this. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. And this is the thing that got me. Now display thy saving power, ruined nature now restore. Now in mystic union join, thine to ours and ours to thine. Ruined nature now restore, now in mystic union join, thine to ours and ours to thine. That's what it's all about. It's not just that, you know, I receive the forgiveness of sins and I can bask in that for the rest of my life and it has no effect on anybody else. My salvation in Christ is part of God's great project to renew the whole of creation. For Him to restore ruined nature. And that's the heart of the gift of Jesus. You know, this year there were a number of notable people that died. One of which was Neil Armstrong, the first man to set foot in the surface of the moon. And remember the words that he used when he stepped? I mean, everybody knows them. This is one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. The greatest leap for mankind came when Jesus was born on this earth with the great project before him, ruined nature to restore, beginning with men and women, but looking forward to that great day when the whole of creation would be renewed. And that's why, friends, we can rejoice today that we are part of this great project for renewal. That's why we should cherish our forgiveness personally, but on the other hand, be more committed to living it out so that there's hope for people that suffer today through the decay, the suffering and the hopelessness that is so prevalent in the world today. It's living as Paul wanted the people of Philippi to live, as citizens of heaven. You know, Philippi was a Roman colony, and yet Roman law was supreme there, Roman customs were dominant. In the same way, says Paul to these people, as you live as a wee bit of Rome away from Rome, I want you to live as a wee bit of heaven away from heaven. A colony of heaven. A people who have experienced renewal within themselves and bringing hope to the rest of society. Being a citizen of heaven is not just hanging in there, gritting your teeth until you can get to heaven. It's being a citizen of heaven now and living according to the influence of the eternal world. Thanks be to God for His word. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that you would enable us by your grace to cherish our own individual experiences of your forgiveness. But to remember that it falls to us now to live out all of that sense of renewal within ourselves, and to make our contribution towards the new heaven and the new earth, which is the end of all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.